Merry Christmas. I've been saying that to a lot of people. Oh, I love to say it to people. Sometimes they look at you like you're a little crazy, but I am a little crazy. I'm not of this world. I've been transformed. I've been changed. I've been renewed. I'm not the same dude. Ah, good times. Well, I had something happen this week that was kind of fun. We've been trying to figure out what to do about a Christmas tree because we have two cats. And I went to a store here in the area, and I can tell you without saying, I don't want to be mean or anything this morning to the store, but it's one of those stores where I have all these like little cards that I get rebates. Let's just say that. Now you know who it is. Don't say it out loud. And I went in and I found the tree that I wanted because we wanted a very, very, very thin tree. Because I figured out that if the tree was super thin, that the branches wouldn't be super strong. And I was right. When I got there, the branches were kind of, you know, they do well, but and it's a multicolor, you know, got the lights pre-lit, and you can take them on and off and change colors and do all this fun stuff. So it's kind of a cool tree, and it wasn't very expensive, and it's really just about this big. It's very thin, you know, just tree. And so there aren't strong branches that have to reach out a long distance, so when the cat goes to climb on it, the branch just goes down. The cats can't climb on it. I'm like, yes, I got a tree. We got a tree, and the cats can't climb it. And I was very happy about that. So I walked up to the tree that I wanted, and it said last one. And I got a hold of a gal that was working there, and I said, oh, this is the last one, so what am I supposed to do, just, you know, lumberjack it over my shoulder and head for the front? Or, and she goes, well, you can't take it. Read right there. Last one, for sale, has to stay here until the 21st. I'm sorry. I feel like writing an email to these people. If you have a tree on your floor that's there until the 21st, one Saturday later from when I wanted to buy it, why would you want it there? Well, so people can see it. Oh, good. So they can see the tree they can't buy? Because there were a couple others that were marked sold, and they were still there because you can't take them until the 21st. I'm thinking, what? Like, yes, here's a wonderful tree that we don't have in stock, and you can't have it because somebody else bought it, and you can look at it and wish you had it, but you can't have it. I'm thinking that's just disappointing to the customer. So it kind of made me weird out a little bit. But so I was like, well, I don't know. I was thinking about, you know, I got all this free rebate. You know, so, I mean, I got these extra rebate dollars, and I was just going to buy that tree with the rebate dollars, but now I can't buy the tree, and I might be headed to the other box store or another box store in town. And the lady was so helpful. She was so gracious. She says, yeah, I know, that's the dumbest thing ever, isn't it? And I said, yeah, somebody in corporate probably has a college degree made that decision. So, you know, it's what they learn in college. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. So she goes, well, wait 1 minute. And I said, well, maybe you've got something else. Do you have anything else? And she goes, yeah, not everything's on the floor. I said, well, that's interesting. So they have something else in a box that they could put on the floor to replace the net. But anyway, calm down, Tim. Calm down. She goes over, and all of a sudden, there was another one in a box. There had been a miscount, and there was still one left in a box. And I immediately thought, this is a beautiful illustration for the favor of God. Because I felt in that moment that I had favor, that I wasn't going to have to make another trip there a week later, that I could have, and because we're getting ready to do, you know, we've got families coming in early. There's going to be some stuff happen. I wanted to have it. And so I was very thankful to the Lord. I had favor. And I want to talk to you today about favor. Maybe we ought to have a festival of favor this year. What do you think? Maybe we ought to realize how favored we are as we enter into this holiday. So turn to Luke chapter 1. And while you're going to Luke 1, I want to make sure that I say a couple of things here. Because this message is meant to encourage you. And when I say encourage, I want to put courage into you. You know, I wrote a book, got no phobia, don't want anybody to have fears keeping them. But I more importantly, I want to put courage into people. And we need more courage. It's one thing if we're, you know, ambivalent and we're not afraid just because we don't care. It's another thing to have courage inside of ourselves to do the things that we want to do. So my goal is to succeed, hopefully, in putting a little more courage in you so that you will act on your courage. And I want you to keep that in mind. And I want to say this. Do you know, I hope you all know this, you can't possibly be loved by God more than God loves you right now. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. I know that in the world, we have this problem where we love people more because, well, they did something and made us love them. Not possible with God. Okay, forget about that. You're not going to make God love you more by doing something that he's directing you to do. However, while God gives his love to each of us equally, he invests his favor in those that he knows will respond to his voice. Oops. He invests his favor into those that he knows will respond to his voice. And I want to remind you of this. Obedience is not compliance. Obedience is hearing his voice and agreeing with it. And it's in obedience that we find favor. This is going to be strong today. Hope you're ready to carry this. I'm going to load you down with the load of God. Remember, his burden is easy. So we do not find favor in compliance. We find it in agreement, in coming in line with what God is speaking to us. So imagine this. You've got two people working for you. Maybe a couple of grandkids or kids or some neighbors who came over and needed to make a little bit of money, and you put them to a task. And they both do it. But one is totally on board with doing it and is looking forward to doing it, is excited about doing it, and the other one is just, okay, man, all right. The whole time he's working, he's going, I know you're going to pay me for it. That's the only thing I want is the money anyway. I don't want to have to do this, but okay. Which one's going to have your favor? Wow. Does that paint the picture a little bit for you? Which one's going to have your favor? The one who does what he does because he's grateful for what you're doing. Not the one who just puts up with you because you told him he had to do that to make his paltry little bit of money you're going to pay him. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Everybody say, "Highly favored one." "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." Everybody say favor. Favor with God. Wow. She found favor. I don't know what Mary was all about, that she had already found favor with God at probably age 14. That's when most people estimate she was probably around 14. Wow. And then after clarifying a few things to her, because she had some questions, she wasn't in disagreement with anything. She wasn't opposed. She wasn't like, no, this can't happen to me. But she was like, what's this going to look like? God's not afraid to tell you what it's going to look like. Now, sometimes he won't tell you every detail. I'm sure that God knew what it was going to look like for her to have all of the people that was going to affect her life, you know, and the negatives and the things and all the way to the day that her son was going to die on a cross. He could have told her everything. He doesn't always tell us everything, but he told her some things she needed to understand. And then Mary's response in verse 38 was, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. I don't know how she responded. It makes any sense to me, because I would think that if I was being told something of that magnitude, it'd be a bit overwhelming. Don't you? Especially if a 14-year-old girl gets told that she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Whew. Wowzers. And she would have been more prepared than most 14-year-old girls today, granted. But still. So she was trying to wrap her head around it, but she came into agreement with God. And somehow, the incomprehensible that she managed to overlook became something that would happen to her, and not only happen to her, but she would be one of the most favored people in history. One of the most favored people in history. Some would argue, outside of Jesus, maybe the most famous or favored, person in history. It's just a lot there. And if you ever want to watch, there's a, I think it's called The Nativity, the movie, and her and Joseph are doing some stuff, and there are some people whispering in the background, and things are being said, and you know they're having to go through what they went through together, and it's a pretty neat piece of the movie when you get to see that part. But it didn't happen through compliance; it happened through cooperation. How many of you want to cooperate with God better? Me too. I want to cooperate with God better. I could do a lot better with that. Does God need your cooperation, by the way? Well, not for his sake. God doesn't need anything from us, but he wants our participation, and he wants it for a reason. Have you ever had something that you needed to do and then you had a child who decided they wanted to help you do it? Man, and you're thinking, I would be done in 5 minutes. Now I'll be here 10 years. You know, but they want to. Yeah. Have you ever had something that needed done and you could use some help, but you just figured it would just easier not to ask and you just get it done and just not bother anybody? Yeah, see, that's not God. That's not how he operates. As humans, none of us can actually do it all. But that's not the case with God. God needs something done. He can do it. Doesn't need our help. You and I trying to do it all, though, is the spirit of stupid, isn't it? Do you ever try to do it all and then realize I just bit off more than I could chew? Yeah. I do that more often than I want to admit. And so even though I might think it'd be easier just to do it myself, that doesn't always get it done best or get it done fastest or get it done smartest or any of those things. Sometimes it's just, as I said, just stupid, just me being stupid. And I come up short. But when we involve others, a lot of times, we build some things. We build connection. We build ability. We build self-esteem in both of those that are doing it. I like doing things with, you know, a couple of guys here. We put these lights in, and I had the help of a couple of guys. We redid the lights in Children's Church recently. Mike Sanders and I redid the lights, and we built fixtures to replace the fixtures, kind of. We came up with a way to do it, and we did it, and it's good. It'll last a long, long time, and then the next time we need to change a light, we won't be changing a light bulb, we'll just be changing a light. It'll just unplug one and plug one in. It'll be kind of cool. See, this connection thing is what God is doing everything about. This connecting with other thing, you know, his becoming part of his body, becoming part of his building. You know, you're a stone set into what the master builder is building. All of that is why we're doing this. We're not doing this because we're bored on Sunday morning. And when two people do something together, they experience a connection that can't be created any other way. And God knew that, and that's how he made us. So God has chosen not to just make things happen on his own, sovereignly, all the time. He has chosen to involve us, to make us part of what he's doing. We are participants. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which we have been given these exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. There you go. He's trying to take you out of your mundane, humdrum style of living, just getting through the day, to being part of his divine nature. You're not supposed to be just a human being. You're not supposed to just being human. There's more. I'm not what I was. I'm a new creation. So let me just say this. If you come here and enjoy the service, and I want you to, if you come here and enjoy the service, but you really don't make much effort to worship, to give, to get to know people, to become part of the family, if you don't get yourself connected in and plug in to get all that God has for you, then you're going to severely limit the amount of favor that you get to walk in. And I'm going to tell you, I have been a maniac about being plugged in and connected and with other Christians since the day I got saved. I don't know what might have been different with how I got saved and other people got saved. I don't know for sure. I just remember, like, the first time I went to a meeting where there were a bunch of Jesus freaks, and I'm 14 years old and they're all older than me, but I had to pipe up and say how wonderful it was to be with the people of God and how it was just so good to see people loving each other and how God wanted us to love. I just couldn't find myself holding back because I just love the gathering of the believers, where it's 2 or 3 or 2 or 3,000 or 20 or 30,000. I love it. I love it. I want to be with other believers. And I think something in that has caused me to have what I will tell you is a ridiculously, stupidly favored life. Because the stuff like happened to me in the store the other day happens to me a lot. I'm sorry, it does. If you're one of those people, well, woe is me. I hardly ever, everything there. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Think I'll go eat worms. I'm sorry, but it doesn't have to be that way. The way you get outside of that is you just go after everything that God's got, and you go after it like you're a maniac, and pretty soon he goes, look at that guy. That guy over there could care less, but look at him. He really wants to do what I want him to do. I like him. Favor. Do yourself a favor. Go after God with everything you've got. If you can dance, or even if you can't, I just proved it, just do it anyway. By the way, I don't say this to belittle anybody. I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I say it to alert everybody. Alert, alert, God's favor just kind of pops on you everywhere you go when you just go after God with everything you've got. See, God's not raising a tribe of whiny, wimpy little brats. He's wanting to form an army of light. He's wanting to build you into this person who everywhere you go, we say it in one of our offering readings, everywhere you go becomes a perfect health zone. He wants you to walk down the aisle, and at some point you got so much going on with him that people just fall out on the floor. Or they start walking up to you and going, what do you got? Oh, I got a bag of popcorn and some. Why? Why are you asking? No, we'll know why they're asking. See, you can't be a partaker of his divine nature if you're not a part-taker. That's what that word means. Part-taker. I take part. I take any part that I can get. Oh, I want to be I want to be a worship leader. Maybe you don't have the voice for a worship leader. He might make you a worship leader without having a good voice and give you a sudden anointing. I don't know what he'll do. But the point is, will you take a part? What part will you take? There was another thing that I did as a young Christian. I just thought I was supposed to take any part that I could get. So I took whatever part I could get because it was the most important thing in my life. And I'm telling you, I feel favored. God did me a favor and made sure I didn't marry the wrong girl. Kept having these girls break up with me. I kept thinking it wasn't God. It was God. God was making sure I got the right one. There's lots of things that God did in my life that were so much favor. It's just not fair. And I could go on and on and on. I won't because it'll take forever to get the rest of this message done. But in the scriptures, we see people who are asked to do something before God moves. Have you seen that in the scripture? Often they're asked to do something before God moves. And Jesus followed that same pattern. He asked people to do things before God was moving. For example, if you don't believe it, check out the life of Peter. And when I say these examples, you'll think of it, but there's more examples just with Peter alone than this. Have you ever been asked to cast your net on the other side after you've already proven that the lake's empty? You proved it all night. And then some guy who isn't even a fisherman, this carpenter, what does he know? By the way, I've heard that they may have known Jesus because he may have been a boat maker. He was a carpenter. He may have made things that they might have known who he was for years. And along comes this guy who works with wood and tells you that you can catch some fish if you just throw your net out on the other side of the, come on, the other side of the boat. The boat isn't that wide. Oh, man. Or to Peter, hey, go down to the lake, take your fishing rod, cast into the lake, you'll catch a fish. The first fish you catch will have money in its mouth to pay for you and I, so our taxes will be taken care of. Yeah, right. That man had caught a lot of fish. Maybe he'd seen the fish with something in their mouths, but pretty much never. But he went down and did it. Or, my favorite, come on out here on the water and walk toward me. That man had been outside the boat. He jumped outside the boat. First of all, you don't jump outside the boat in the middle of a storm. Second of all, when you jump outside the boat, you're going under. He'd done it a bunch. But there he was, walking, walking, walking on the water. Do you think he had favor with God at that moment? Do you think he had favor with Jesus at that moment? I think he gained a little. And then there's like so many of the people that Jesus healed. Example after example. One lame man was told to pick up his bed and walk. Jesus unnecessarily complicated his life. First of all, just to pick up your bed. I mean, I can't walk. Now you're telling me to pick up my bed. And then you had to do it on a Saturday, didn't you? You had to do it on the Sabbath. So, okay, I get healed. My life is just, for a moment, really good. And then all these guys are around me going, put your bed down. You're not allowed to do that right now. All these Pharisees. He didn't have any favor with the Pharisees when he got favor with Jesus. Wow. Another man had a deformed hand, and Jesus said, stretch that out in front of everybody right here so everybody can see it. Have any of you ever been embarrassed about something that needed healed on your body? I get it. I have been. Stretch that out in front of everybody. That withered hand that you've been keeping underneath your thing so nobody has to wear an extra long sleeve so nobody sees it. He stretched it out and he found favor and healing. One time, he laid hands on a blind man and prayed for him twice, and he got healed. But then the next time, he asks a blind man to go wash off some crud that's in his eyes because Jesus spit in the mud and put the crud on his eyes, and now he's telling him he has to go wash. And you got to look for a place when you can't look for a place. And I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's not easy. This is not easy sometimes. And two other men followed him from a distance. Doesn't say how long, but it was a distance. And they finally got to the house that he was staying in. Then they had to find a way to get in the house. You know, couldn't Jesus just have spoken to any of these people and they'd have been healed? Yep, it's true. He could have. Do you remember the 10 lepers, though? The story of the 10 lepers? They were all together and they said, you know, Jesus, heal us. And he said, go show yourselves to the high priest. And so off they headed. And they showed themselves to the high priest and they got healed. But one did something a little different then. In Luke chapter 17, you can read the story. But one returned, and in verse 19, when he returned, Jesus looked at him and said, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Actually, what I like is, occasionally I still miss the King James Version. I cut my teeth on the King James Bible. When I was 14 years old, my dad bought me a big black King James Bible. Almost more than I could carry, not at all. I carried it around a lot. It actually says in that version, your faith has made you whole. And when you look at the word, it's the word sozo. We do sozo ministry here, saved, healed, and delivered. But it means more of the idea of complete, to get to that place of completion. All nine others were healed, but one was made whole. Something more happened inside of him, and I believe that had to do with favor. God's always doing more than we realize. God's always ready to do more than we realize. God's always wanting to do more than we realize. And we have to come to a place where we're willing to take those steps to get all that he wants, including going to new levels of favor. Think about it this way. Seriously, why would God want to hear you guys sing? I've heard some of you sing. Yeah, I've heard some of you sing. He has angels, okay? He has angels, and I'm pretty sure that the angels that do the singing in heaven probably have some pretty spectacular voices. Like, I don't know who you think you are, superstar running across the country doing your concerts, whatever. Dayton Kelsey, I don't care who you are. Your voice isn't that good. Nothing compared to what he hears up there, but he wants to hear our voices. Isn't that amazing? And when he hears our voices, even when we don't think our voices are worthy or even should be doing it, we move ourselves into a place where we find favor. And why does he want us to shout? It's just a bunch of noise. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Oh, now you're going to have us lifting hands all the time. Why not? But what I like about this is the without wrath or doubting part. Whatever it is you do, do it without wrath or doubting. What's he getting at? I think, at least in part, he's getting at the idea that we don't get mad about it. Can't believe that preacher asked me to do that. Who does he think he is trying to get me to bow down before God or to raise my hands in worship? That's not my style. I'm mad. Okay, without wrath and without doubting. That means just don't question what God wants you to do and you will walk in the favor of God. That's how we enter into the favor of God. We just like, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm going to do. Doesn't make sense to me. It's not my style, maybe even. And by the way, there are some people that I got to admit, it's their style. You know, it's their style, so it's easy for them. You probably think that you've seen me, and I'm kind of a radical person, and I lift my hands a lot, and I've been known to dance, and it's easier to dance when I'm not playing my guitar, I got to tell you that. I've been down here on the floor when we had other people leading, and I just, you know, I can have a good time in the presence of the Lord, and yeah, I get it. You think that I've always been like that. First time I had to raise my hands, it was like, ooh, let's be a cactus. You know, get your hands up there. It wasn't easy the first time. Everything he says, in fact, might be considered potentially silly. But you get into the book of Psalms and some of the things that David did, and you start to find out, you know, David had God's favor because David was just very willing to be demonstrative and just do whatever. And then he fills his book with kneeling and bowing down and dancing and singing and shouting and, you know, seriously, what did he think he was at, a football game? Because we can do it there, can't we? But it's harder to do sometimes when we're in a comfy pew. I don't think I better be shouting right now. Finding favor comes from doing what he says to do, even when it may not make sense at the moment that you're doing it. I think sometimes people have found favor when they embarrassed themselves and didn't see that God did something, but God did it when they weren't looking. I remember hearing about a guy who went out and he thought he had a word of knowledge, and he gave the person, he says, your name's so-and-so. And they were like, no, it's not. And you've got such-and-such wrong with you. And they were like, nope. And he was like, walked away, and he's like, God, why did you allow me to do that? And later, as he began to think about it again, to realize, will I do it again because now I'm afraid? Will I do it again? Is God messing with me to see whether I'll follow him the next time? If I get it wrong the next time, will I quit or will I keep trying? And he began to try more and more. And he kept finding more and more favor. And he kept finding that the things that God was telling him started to come more clear because he went after it. By the way, you may remember that guy. We had him here once. His name's Kevin Deadman. And he does treasure hunts. And God was just kind of like, are you willing to be a little embarrassed for me? See, because he did it unto the Lord. And as long as I've got to get it right every time, I'm doing it as unto men and unto me. But if I'm just doing it as unto the Lord, then I'm going to do what the Lord gives me to do, and he's going to bless me, and I'll find his favor. What is it they say? Heidi Baker, I think, prayed for over 100 people before one of them got their eyes opened. Crazy stuff. I got a lot more people to pray for if I'm going to get to 100. Blind people. I prayed for some. Here's another thing about favor. Sometimes God responds to things that aren't even his idea. I'd love to put this into two parts today, but I can't, so I'm going to finish it, okay? You ready? Lock yourselves in. Slap the person next to you. Say, stay awake. Okay, here we go. Remember the woman in Luke 8 who had an issue of blood, and she was healed because she walked up and touched Jesus? And she found favor, and it wasn't even his idea. What? She found favor and it wasn't even his idea. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed. If I can just do this, if I can just do that, I'll do it as unto the Lord. I'll find favor. I mean, it's amazing to me that God even responds to that kind of thinking. But he does. He's waiting on you sometimes to initiate something, and when you do, even if it seems like it didn't quite work the way you thought it would, you still found favor. Do you want favor? Or do you want results? I have to have results. Those results have to be just the way I saw them. By the way, that painting was so cool this morning. And Bree was just following the direction of the Lord and just trying to do her best to paint that. And did you see the things that came out of that that she didn't even know? That's favor. And it happened to another guy, a centurion, in Matthew 8. And he shows up, and Jesus says, I'll go with you. And he goes, oh, you don't need to do that. Just say the word, and he'll be taken care of. And he found favor. Boom. Jesus was like, I haven't found such faith in Israel. But we have hard times sometimes going after favor because we're afraid of what other people might think. And we sometimes hesitate because we don't know what they're going to think, and we're not even sure what we're going to think, and I'm not sure that's my style, and I'm not sure that I'm da-da-da-da-da, and we make all these excuses. And we miss, I've missed a lot of God's favor. I'm convinced of that. And again, I don't want anybody to feel condemned. Don't go out of here feeling condemned. This isn't a condemnation message. I want you to find a way to step outside of what is your norm and your comfort zone, because that's the place where you're going to find the favor. So maybe you get really crazy this week and you go nuts telling everybody, Merry Christmas! And it's the most uncomfortable, unnatural thing you ever did. But maybe it'll be the most filled with favor thing you'll have done in a long time. And let me just mention this again. God will not love you more than he loves you right now because you say Merry Christmas to everybody. Okay, he's not going to love you more. But you might find that your cooperation with him puts you in a place of favor where the favor of God begins to flow on your life. And all of a sudden, you're just finding God blessing you everywhere you go. And by the way, sometimes he's already blessing you everywhere you go, but you don't see it because you're not finding the favor. And you don't see the blessings when the blessings are poured out. I have the same problem. Don't forget also that Jesus grew in favor. What? Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay, I can get the favor with men part. Can you get that? You can imagine that some people are like, I'm not sure how much I like that guy. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know what to think of that guy. And then he grew in favor. But with God, God was his father. How do you grow in favor with your father when you're already the perfect son of God? I don't know that I understand that. All I know is Jesus practiced it. I think I should be smart enough to try too. If Jesus did it, I probably need to do it too. In Genesis 37, there's a story of a son, and he was that son that everybody liked. No, he wasn't. His brothers all thought he was too well-liked by his father. His name's Joseph. Remember the story? Dad gave him a special coat, and all the other brothers were kind of ticked off about it. And then he had some dreams. Seemed like the favor of God was on him too, but they just called him a dreamer. And they didn't like what they were seeing with Joseph. And they finally one day decided to sell him to a slave trader and trick his dad into thinking he was dead. And he ended up in Egypt. So much for his favor, right? But if you know the story, and most of you do, he ends up down in Egypt and he ends up being second in command of everything after getting there, being sold into the house of a guy named Potiphar. Has Potiphar's wife came on to him and then blamed him when he didn't take advantage of her. Got him thrown into prison where he meets a couple of guys and gives them dream interpretations and ends up 2 more years because the one guy forgot about how blessed he was. And then finally the Pharaoh has a dream and Joseph comes and interprets it and Pharaoh puts him in charge of everything. You remember the story, right? Man, fantastic story. I'm not saying he did everything right, by the way. I think the way he handled himself with his brothers probably needed some adjustment in the beginning. If I read the whole story to you, it's 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's a big story. It's an important story in the scripture. Now, let me ask you something. Was it fair that Jacob liked Joseph more than any of the other brothers? Was that fair? Yeah, you've heard me before. Somebody quoted my famous quote that I told my kids all the time. Fair's not till August. Not fair. It's not fair. Should Jacob been playing favorites? Well, let's bring it into our lives today. Is it fair that Christians should have favor over non-Christians? Is it fair that the pastor gets up and brags that he's had a lot of favor, that God's shown him a lot of favor over the years? Maybe more favor than you. Oh, that's not fair. Is God favoring you over me? I thought you said he loved us equal. Yes, but we don't all get the same favor. Not fair. You know who it was least fair to that Jacob loved Joseph so much? That Jacob had favor toward his son? You know who it was the least unfair to that God had favored Joseph's life? It was Joseph. God's favor will bring you into some things sometimes that will eventually be good but might be a little tough when you first get in them. God's favor will take you places that you may think you don't want to go. I don't want to go. Do you think that Joseph is going, oh, yes, I'm being sold as a slave. Oh, look, I'm going to Egypt. This is going to be great. I don't think so. I think it must have been tough. But he had God's favor on him because God had a plan where he was going to do what he did. And you remember the story. He ends up creating storehouses in Egypt for 7 years, and then 7 years of famine come, and he's got all the food. And guess who he saves? His dad and his brothers and everybody in their family gets saved because of what this guy did, because he had God's favor. We don't think of favor as a burden very often, but maybe we should. But it's a responsibility for sure. And it's something that when we have it, we need to carry it, and we need to carry it well. So God's favor isn't meant to make our lives easier and just necessarily, even though I did get a Christmas tree. Sometimes his favor has more to do with other things that he wants us to do. Don't envy somebody else's favor. Rejoice in it. And ask him if there's anything you can learn from him, just ask him and find it out. We each have to find our own favor, though. And each of us will have the level of favor that we need in order to be able to do what God wants us to do. And if somebody has favor to be president of the United States, I am certainly not going to debate and think that I should be president somehow. How dare they have that favor? That sounds like a job I don't even want. I mean, how many of you think you'd, maybe a couple of you out there wouldn't, I could do it. But me, I'm like, no, let somebody else do it. Don't like being shot at, just saying. Joseph's setbacks were actually his setup. Your setbacks might just be your setup. Might be something God has in mind to fix something for you that you didn't expect. And then when it all happens, you'll be like, oh, thank you, God. There are people in the world today who want to equalize the masses. They want everybody just to have the same thing. They don't want anybody to have anything better than anybody else. Well, except for an elite few who get the good stuff because the rest of us are just, you know, nobodies. But they're somebody. They're not going to find God's favor anyway. But a level field playing field has never been God's plan. No, he gives us mountains. He gives us mountains so that we will be like Caleb who says, give me that mountain. Yeah, that one with fortified cities and giants living on it. That's my land. I'm taking it. And he found favor because he wasn't afraid to fight the good fight. Last thing I want to say is fair is okay. How's your day going? No, it's fair. Fair's not spectacular. Fair's just, okay, yeah, that's all right. I know some of you have had enough bad days, you'd just like to have a fair day. I got it. But God wants you way beyond fair. He wants you way beyond fair. God's not really interested in fair. He's interested in showing himself off through you. And that's not fair. That's beyond fair. So I am glad that God's not fair. And I want you to be the one who finds favor with God.